Good morning. This morning we're going to talk about waiting. It's something most of us really don't like to do. In fact, a lot of us suffer from what a Dallas doctor referred to as hurry sickness. We're always in a hurry, we're always in a rush. I tend to be that way myself quite a bit. Typically, we find that people of this tendency are sometimes highly motivated, achievement-oriented, but they also suffer from things such as anxiety and ulcers and high blood pressure, headaches from tension, and they're certainly more susceptible to things like heart attacks. You know, we might as well learn to have patience in situations like that because we actually spend a lot of our time waiting. Think about it. Think about the things that you go through on a daily basis. Waiting at red lights, or waiting when you're stuck in traffic. Maybe it's rush hour, or maybe there's a construction area, or maybe there's an accident or something ahead of you. We wait. We sit and wait in traffic. Waiting in queues or lines, whether it's at the bank, or whether it's in checkout lines at the grocery stores, or waiting at the post office, something like that. And think about this. You go to the doctor, or you go to an emergency room, or you go to the dentist's office. What do they have? A waiting room. They have a waiting room because you spend a lot of time there waiting. We wait in restaurants. You wait for your menu. You wait for your waiter. You wait for your check. You wait at Starbucks to get your coffee in the morning. You wait for deliveries at your house. And then we live in the age when we have computers, and they have done wonderful things to make our lives easier, but we spend a lot of time waiting on computers, waiting on a computer to restart, waiting on your security software to run, waiting on response, especially with the Internet. We just spend a lot of time waiting. Statistics have shown that the average person lives to be, let's say, 80 years old, that they will spend about 3 to 5 years of their life waiting. You put it in that perspective. We spend a lot of time. And so we pray, Lord, give me patience. But then what do we add? And I want it now. I want it now. So we don't like to wait. We know none of us do. We none of us like to wait on things. And yet here we find ourselves in a situation where that's exactly what we're having to do. With the coronavirus threat, COVID-19, we're on lockdown in a sense. We're staying at home, keeping social distancing. We understand the need for that, or at least the most people do, I think, and see that we need to keep the health and safety of people foremost in our minds. But what are we doing again? We're waiting. And like most waiting situations, we don't know how long we're going to have to wait. How long is this going to go on? You know, waiting patiently is something that doesn't come naturally to us. If you look at how we respond in the flesh, the old sin nature, we are very self-absorbed. Everything centers around us. We only care about ourselves. We really don't care about the needs of others. But we don't like to be inconvenienced by having to wait. When we wait in the flesh, we respond typically with anger, with frustration, certainly with impatience. Wanting to satisfy our needs, we put the blame on others. We're having to wait because of them, because of this situation, because of them, that we're being inconvenienced. So it's only as we walk in the Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit of God, that we actually can wait with patience. Because when you look at the fruit of the Spirit that's described in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that God's Holy Spirit produces in our lives, is long-suffering. Which means to suffer a long time, to be patient, to endure, to be steadfast, to persevere. That's how we really need to face these waiting situations. You see, what we must come to understand is that God often brings times of waiting into our lives. And you say, well, why? Well, to accomplish His purpose and to accomplish His will, to work and the circumstances that we face, to work in the hearts and lives of people, including ourselves. Sometimes waiting is something that's good for us. We just don't understand how. So we need to learn to wait upon the Lord. And we see a lot of examples of that in the Scriptures. We're going to look this morning at the first two kings of Israel, King Saul and King David, because they provide two good examples to us of how people respond to waiting. Saul, we find the negative example. This is a man who couldn't or wouldn't wait upon the Lord. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13, we see in the first 14 verses, King Saul had reigned in Israel for 2 years, and he had actually made a good start. He was initially very humble. He was a man who gave credit to the Lord over when victories were gained for the people of Israel rather than taking the credit himself. And so he made a good start. But in this particular instance, Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines in Geba, and all Israel and all the people of Philistia heard about it. And so the Philistines gathered this huge army together, and they encamped in Michmash to fight against the people of Israel. And so when the people of Israel saw this army surrounding them and saw the danger, and they became very distressed. Some of them began to hide. They hid in the rocks. They hid in the thickets. Some of them simply left. They deserted the army and they left and went home. Some continued to follow Saul, but the scriptures tell us that they followed trembling. They were afraid. And so Saul, it says, waited 7 days for Samuel to come. Samuel was a prophet. Samuel was served as a priest and a judge of Israel. And so he waited 7 days for Samuel to come to offer a burnt offering to pray to God and offer a burnt offering and ask for victory from the Lord. And when Samuel didn't come at the appointed time, well, Saul saw that the people were beginning to scatter away from him. So he decided he couldn't wait any longer. I waited 7 days. I can't wait any longer. So an offering needed to be made to ensure a victory for Israel. They believed that I bring this offering and bring this supplication to God, it will ensure a victory. And otherwise, he was thinking, my whole army is going to be gone. If I don't do something, everybody is starting to leave and desert. So I'm not going to have anybody to fight. We're going to be at the mercy of the Philistines. So Saul offered the burnt offering himself. Now, Saul was the king. He was not a priest. And so what he did is he disobeyed God, and he intruded into the office of a priest and did something that he shouldn't have done. He should have waited. Well, we look in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 10. We read these words. Now, it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. Right after he got through with the offering, Samuel did arrive, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done? What have you done?" I don't know if Saul looked guilty, if he had a guilty look on his face, if he was a little too eager to greet Samuel. I don't know if Samuel, being a prophet of God, simply was given that knowledge by God himself. But you could almost see in the question, what have you done? You've done something wrong. And so Saul answered him. He says in verse 11, Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Now, the first thing he says, "When I saw..." I looked around and I saw what was going on. I saw, number one, the people were beginning to scatter from me and leave. Number two, I saw that you didn't come at the appointed time. You were supposed to be here, but you didn't come. And I saw all the Philistines gathered at Michmash, this huge, this vast army that was there to attack us. And then he says, then I said to myself, he reasoned within himself. He says, what am I going to do? He says, the Philistines will come down on me at Gilgal. He was sure of that. He says, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I've not given the burnt offering. There's no offering given. We've no prayer to God. How are we going to get a victory? Therefore, he says, I felt compelled. In other words, he says, I had no choice. I had no choice but to offer this burnt offering. Notice all the times that King Saul uses the word I. I saw these things. I said within myself, I felt compelled. Saul is obviously walking in the flesh. He's walking by sight. I saw, rather than by faith. Saul never considered God's part in all of this. I mean, the burnt offering, yes, but it was almost like it was sort of a lucky charm or something. You offer this burnt offering, it's going to guarantee victory. It's not like there was a genuine prayer behind it. He never really considered God's part in this situation. And he had forgotten something that happened earlier. After an earlier victory, King Saul said these words. He says, "Today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel." That was when they defeated the Ammonites. But he gave God the credit. He knows that the Lord had accomplished the victory for them. Well, why not have the same attitude here. When faced with waiting upon the Lord, King Saul couldn't get past 7 days. Verse 13, Samuel speaks to Saul. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly." Now, not something silly, not something ridiculous. He had done something foolish in that he had gone against the word of God. "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul had been given clear instructions. He knew what he needed to do. He knew what God had commanded. He knew that when he intruded into the priest's office and offered that burnt offering, that it was against God's word. It was against God's will. And yet he did it anyway. He felt like he had to. He couldn't wait upon the Lord to take care of the situation. It was a test of his faith. Because notice what it says. It says, "You, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." You had the opportunity to have a kingdom that would have lasted forever. Something that we do see, that we did see take place in the life of King David. But he had an opportunity for that himself. He says, "But now, when your faith has been tested and you fail the test, your kingdom shall not continue. You're not the type of man. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." God was looking for a man who had a heart for God. God was looking for a man who had a heart like his, who cared about the things that were important spiritually. And Saul didn't have that. He says the Lord has commanded him, this person with a heart for God, he's commanded him to be commander over his people. Because you have not kept, you have not obeyed the words and the commands that the Lord God commanded you. Now, the man that God had in mind was a man named David. David would become the greatest king in all Israel's history. In fact, he was the king by which all other kings were measured. Either you walked in the footsteps of David and did as the Lord commanded, or you didn't. And everyone was compared to David. Did they walk and they lived their lives like David did? And David was chosen for several reasons. One of the things, certainly David was a man of great power and a great courage. And he demonstrated that when his tremendous defeat of the Philistine giant, Goliath. But it was more than that. Really what God was looking for was what was inside David. Not his physical strength or courage, but what was in his heart. A man after God's own heart. A man who would do all of God's will. A man who was willing to patiently wait upon the Lord and walk by faith instead of walking by sight. That was David. And we see a strong contrast between him and King Saul. Because you see, in David we find a positive example of a man who could and who did wait upon the Lord. You know, David was first anointed to be king in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel was sent by God to anoint someone from the house of a man named Jesse. And he came and he tried all of David's older brothers, but none of them was the Lord's choice. He says, "Is there not another son?" He said, there's the youngest who's out tending the sheep. And he said, "Go to him and bring him in." And when Samuel saw him, the Lord told him, "This is the one." He says, "I don't look on the outside appearance, as men do. The Lord looks on the heart." And so he chose David. He was anointed to be king when he was only 16 years old. But David would not actually take the throne until he was 30 years of age. And he would not actually rule over all of Israel. He first ruled over the southern area of Judah, but he would not rule over all of Israel until he was 37 years old. So he had to wait 14 years. Such a long time to wait, especially when you know it's coming. David knew he was anointed to be king, and he knew it was coming, but he didn't know when. David was one who waited patiently on the Lord. And he waited on the Lord to work out his purpose in all of this. Now, David's period of waiting was not an easy time. It was a difficult time in many different ways. It begins with David actually being called into the court of King Saul. King Saul had a distressing spirit that God sent occasionally to him. And the only thing that would soothe him was for someone to play beautiful music. So they sent for a young man, David, who played the harp beautifully. And so he came in and he became a part of Saul's court. And whenever Saul had had this distressing spirit that came upon him. David would play his harp and Saul would be soothed. And he's sitting there in the king's court. Think about this. He knows he's been anointed to be king, and he's sitting there watching King Saul, and he's there supporting and playing the harp for King Saul to help him through these difficult periods. But he must have wondered, how long until I sit upon this throne? How long until I'm in this position as king? Because I know that's what God has anointed me for. The next thing we find is 1 Samuel chapter 17. We see David's great victory over the Philistine giant Goliath. A man that all Israel was afraid of, including King Saul. King Saul was afraid to go out and fight against Goliath, but David was not, because he trusted God. He rested in the strength that God would give him and the victory that God gave him, and he did. He won a great victory. A great success sometimes will go to someone's head, especially to the head of someone who's young, someone who's immature, and that was probably David in this case. You would think that he would get kind of a filled up with pride about all this, and particular when you look at the fact that Israel began to sing his praises. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says the people, as he came back from the victory, they're coming back, and they began to sing a song. The women in particular sang this song, and they danced, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Again, David's getting more praise even than the king. And maybe he gets to thinking in his heart, you would think, maybe it's time for me to become the king. And he'd shown that on the battlefield by killing Goliath. But, King Saul didn't react well at all to this. He became very angry. And the next time that David came to play his harp and King Saul was distressed, he actually took his spear and he cast it at David right there in the court and tried to kill him. David might respond in a way that was angry, or he might demand that he become king or something in that way at the time. But David behaved very wisely. He behaved very wisely in responding to this. The attempts on David's life by Saul were repeated numerous times, and eventually David was forced to flee into the wilderness, where King Saul would actually pursue him. David, for many, many years, and the men who traveled with him and supported him, were like fugitives. They were on the run didn't know where they would have to go, but they knew that they were simply going to have to run and flee from Saul in order to save their lives. Now, on two occasions, David himself had his faith tested in regard to this situation. David had the opportunity on at least two occasions to kill King Saul. And if he had done so, that would mean he could become the king, which is what he was anointed to be. So David was out in the wilderness, and Saul, at one particular point in time, this is in 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul went into a cave, and he went in there to rest and to take care of his business, the scripture said, to care for his needs, not knowing that David and his men were already in that cave. They were in the deep recesses of that cave, and they were holed up there. They were, again, hiding from Saul. And so Saul lays down to sleep that night, and David's men said to him, "This is your chance." 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 4, we see the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" They reasoned with him. They talked to him and tried to convince him, "Listen, this is of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has prepared for you. This is the opportunity He's given you that you can do what you want to with Saul, and you can become the king. This is your chance." David arose, and all he did was he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, it's interesting. Even doing that, later on, David would regret even doing that because he felt like it was disrespectful to the king of Israel. And he says in verse 6, David's response to this, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master." Because Saul was his king. He says, "He is the Lord's anointed." Not only was David anointed to be king, but Saul had been anointed by Samuel, by God, to be king of Israel as well. And David looked at him that way. "This is the Lord's anointed." He says, "God forbid that I should stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord." And so he refused to do so. Now, as Saul got up and left the cave, David came out and spoke to him. And showed Saul that I had the chance to kill you. I had the chance to take the kingdom from you. He says, but I didn't do it. And when David called to Saul and said that, Saul, when he saw David and knew what the situation was and knew what David could have done and didn't, it says Saul wept and he said to him, you're more righteous than I am. That seems like a real change in Saul's heart, a real repentance on his part, a change of his mind. And maybe things will be better now. But no, it went quickly back to Saul pursuing David again in the wilderness and David having to flee. There was a second occasion in 1 Samuel chapter 26, a very, very similar circumstance. Same temptation to David to kill Saul. The circumstance seemed good. And the encouragement of David's own men was, this is the opportunity. Again, here's your chance. But once again, David said this. He says, do not. He told his men, do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? If I let you do this, or if I do this myself, he says, we'll be guilty of breaking God's commandments, of doing something against the Lord. And then David said in 1 Samuel 26, and in verse 10, he said this. David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his days shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. Now he took those two things as proof that he had been right there next to Saul and could have killed him, but he didn't. But notice what David had said. He says, I'm not going to be the one to do this. He says, as the Lord lives, an oath by God himself, who is the living God. He said, the Lord shall strike him. If the Lord chooses to strike Saul, that's his choice. He says, or the day shall come for him to die, whether it's sickness or whatever reason. Or he shall go out to battle, and he shall perish in battle. Those three things will be fine. That's the Lord's doing. But he says, Lord, the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the one who is certainly the Lord's anointed. This is what happened. David waited patiently on the Lord. 14 years. 14 years before becoming king. Eventually, King Saul, along with his son Jonathan, went out to battle and they were killed. Both of them were killed in battle, the very same battle. And that cleared the way for David to actually ascend to the throne and become the king of Israel. When it happened, though, it's interesting to look at the response of David. He didn't rejoice that King Saul was dead. He certainly didn't rejoice that Jonathan was dead. King Saul was actually David's father-in-law. He had married the king's daughter, Michal, and he was Jonathan, the king's son, was his best friend. So he was very close to them. And so when they were killed in battle, David mourned. He mourned the loss of two great men in Israel. He mourned the loss of this one who had been anointed by God to be king over Israel. You see, David understood that it was important to wait on the Lord's timing. And wait on the Lord's purpose. The Lord will remove him from being king when it's time. And when he did, David was ready to wait on that. He refused to act independently of God in this situation. He refused to take matters into his own hands. And so we see that. Now, we sometimes ask the question, oh, why? Why do we have to wait? Again, because we don't like to do that. It's not something we enjoy at all. What we have to realize and understand that waiting periods are oftentimes when God is at work in people's lives and in situations to accomplish His purpose so that His will is carried out. Oftentimes, a purpose of God or the will of God that we can't see, we can't understand. We're in a situation right now where we don't understand why this is happening, but we have to learn to wait upon the Lord. You see, sometimes the situation or the purpose of God has to do with the lives of other people, but it affects us. And so as God is working in their lives, we have to wait for certain things to take place. Sometimes it's our own lives that God is working on. In fact, most of the time, God is working in our lives as well. And so we need to wait. We need to wait upon Him so that He can carry out that purpose. David, take the David example again. Anointed as king at 16 years of age. But think about this. Do you think at 16 years of age, David was really ready to assume the throne and rule as king over all Israel? See, I don't think so. And God knew that he was not. Yes, he was a great warrior. He had demonstrated that as he was a shepherd, killing a lion, killing a bear with his own hands. He demonstrated that certainly when his great victory over Goliath, realizing as he went out to fight him with just a slingshot and five smooth stones, that it must be God who would give him the victory. And he told Goliath that very thing. So those were wonderful traits. But even though David behaved wisely through all of this time of waiting, and even though he was willing to wait and walk by faith rather than the sight, David made a lot of mistakes. David made a lot of poor choices. David sinned against God numerous times through this whole process of waiting and fleeing from Saul in the wilderness. And so these are things that he had to learn from, situations he had to learn. David, during this 14-year period of waiting, he grew and he matured spiritually so that he could become the man God would have him to be, so that he could come to know God. Certainly, David was a man that knew God already and trusted God. We can see that. But he became more and more knowledgeable of God and experienced God working in his life, especially as he became so dependent upon God, fleeing from Saul and waiting on God to work out his purpose. David's faith was tested and it increased through all these trials that he went through. But that took time. You see, God took this time to prepare David to be the king over Israel that the people of Israel needed. And so this waiting period was needed in David's life so that he could become Israel's greatest king. Not because just of his physical prowess as a warrior, but because of a heart for God. That was developed. That was prepared as David waited for those years. And this is true not just of David, but of so many people in Scripture. We could have taken this passage and with any number of passages in Scripture and look at the lives of other people. Abraham and Sarah, for instance, waited 25 years for the birth of their son Isaac, the promised seed. That was something that no doubt was used of God to prepare their hearts and their character to be the father of this new nation of Israel. Moses waited 80 years before God actually sent him to deliver the people of Israel out from bondage in Egypt and to lead them in the Exodus. He knew about it earlier. He knew about it when he was 40 years old, and he thought everybody else would know it as well. And so he tried on his own to step forward and to be that leader and to, handle the situation of the oppression of his people by the Egyptians. And it wasn't time. The people didn't receive him then. So it took more time. It took another 40 years of Moses being out in the wilderness by himself to be readied by God to do this great work. What is the greatest event in the Old Testament Scriptures? The Exodus. And Moses was the leader of that, but he had to be ready to do it. And God took him through a period of 80 years of waiting. The Apostle Paul, after he was saved on the road to Damascus, while he began a ministry of initially at least giving his testimony and preaching Jesus as the Christ, there was preparation time for what he was going to do in his ministry. He spent 3 years in the area of Damascus and out in the wilderness being prepared by God to do the work that he was called to do, to preach the gospel, to reach out to the Gentiles, to speak before kings, to speak to the children of Israel. Before he actually began his ministry in Acts chapter 13, when he was sent out by the Holy Spirit, there was about a 13-year period that Saul waited between his conversion until the Holy Spirit separated and sent he and Barnabas out to preach the gospel. We're involved right now in a waiting situation in our lives. We're confined at home, away from schools, away from our work, away from church, away from places of entertainment, even separated from family and friends. Right now, not knowing how long this is going to last. Is it going to be 4 weeks? Is it going to be 6? Is it going to be 8? Is it going to be 12 or even longer than that? None of us know. The only one who really knows is the Lord. And we can't change the situation. We would like to, but probably the best thing we can do right now for the health and safety of ourselves and our families and our communities and our country is to simply follow the directions that we've been given by the governments and to stay at home and wait. Now, what we can do is we can trust God. We can put our faith and trust in God because God is the all-powerful, sovereign creator of the universe. He is the one who is in absolute control of everything that goes on. And we have to realize and remember that God knows what is best. You know, and the Apostle Paul talks oftentimes about God doing things according to His good pleasure. That expression means what He thinks or what He deems to be the best or what is right. And God knows what's best. He knows what's right. And He has a purpose in all this. Again, we might not understand what it is, but there's a purpose there. So we need to learn, as David did, to wait patiently on the Lord for His will, for His purpose to be worked out in people's lives. You know, it may be that God is working in the lives of the world today, a world that for the most part is separated from God, that has no thought for God, that no desire to know God, a world that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, a world that needs to hear that God loves them, that Christ, God's eternal Son, came into this world and died on the cross of Calvary for them so that they could be saved from their sins. That same Lord Jesus Christ not only died, but 3 days afterward He arose from the grave unto eternal life, and that He offers eternal life to all who will trust in Him as Savior. It could be that this terrible situation that we're facing with the coronavirus may be an opportunity for people throughout the world to turn their minds and hearts on spiritual things for a little while, to think about the Bible, to think about God, to think about Jesus Christ, to think about whether or not what will happen to them if they die, to think about what will eternity hold for them. Here's an opportunity for people to be saved, for people to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We're being asked to wait through that. It's worth the wait for something as wonderful as even the soul of one individual coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And for us as believers, we need to learn ourselves to wait and to wait patiently. Psalm 27:14 says this. It says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. We need to wait on Him. We need to wait for His purpose to be accomplished, whatever it is. Because we don't necessarily know what it is, but we can wait on Him and trust Him through this. We can take courage. He will strengthen our hearts. He will get us through this. He'll be with us through this whole thing. And think about what God can do in your life during this time. This is an opportunity that's kind of been thrust upon us. This is an opportunity for us to follow what it says in Psalm 46:10, which that's to be still and know that I am God. We have an opportunity to just sit still for a while, to be calm, to be at rest from the cares and the worries and the stress and the rush of the world, and to just think about our wonderful God. Just think about who He is and what He means to us. To experience knowing God by just taking the time to think and meditate on Him and His Word. We have an opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that comes from studying the Word of God. We come to know Him through His Word. He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. He's revealed His love for us. He's revealed His wonderful plan and purpose of eternal life, salvation to us through Jesus Christ. He's shown His strength and His wisdom that He makes available to us. We can know Him, and we're told to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of Him, and that comes through studying His Word. You have an opportunity to spend more time in God's Word than you probably normally do. You're not going to work these days. Maybe some of you are working at home, but it certainly is more convenient. You're not going to be waiting in traffic as much as you were before. You have an opportunity to spend time in God's Word and grow in your knowledge of Him and grow in grace that He provides. We have an opportunity to demonstrate that we can walk by faith and not by sight. Because we've got to trust God through this. We don't know what another day will bring forth. We don't know how long we're going to be in this situation. But trust God. Put your faith in Him. Walk by faith, not by sight. Saul, when he walked by sight, just got caught up in the circumstances around him, the danger, the distress, and he simply couldn't wait or wouldn't wait on the Lord. We need to wait on the Lord and trust Him through this. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so that should be characteristic of our lives every day. We need to spend more time in prayer, and we've got an opportunity to do it. You've got more time now to pray than you had before. And there are a lot of situations and people that we can pray for. We can pray for those who are sick, those who are lost loved ones through this virus. We can pray for people who are in financial straits, who are losing their jobs and their income. People whose 401ks and savings are being depleted because of the problem with the stock market. There are lots of things to pray for. There are things that we can pray for about people and their spiritual lives. We can pray for people in our families, our friends, our congregation here at the church. We can pray for those who are emergency workers and hospital workers, doctors and nurses and techs. We can pray for those who are part of the supply chain that's still moving, where they're working in supermarkets or they're working in truckers, whatever they are. There are people we can pray for, and we've got time to do that. Prayers are to be made for all men, for those who are in authority, our government leaders, that they make decisions about these things. We need to be men and women of prayer. And this gives us an opportunity to grow our prayer life, to develop a stronger prayer life, because we need that in our lives. I'm going to leave you with a passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 31, that probably exemplifies the importance of waiting upon the Lord, maybe more than any other verse in Scripture. There's a lot of places that talk about the importance of waiting upon the Lord, especially in the Psalms. But in the book of Isaiah, we see that the prophet Isaiah talks about those who do wait on the Lord. In Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 31, it says this, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Our waiting upon the Lord in these difficult days is an opportunity for us to grow stronger. The Lord, it says, will renew the strength of those who wait on Him. We trust Him. We wait on Him. We look for Him, look to Him for everything we need. Then it's going to strengthen us. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We'll be strengthened. We'll mount up with wings like eagles so that we can fly, we can soar, we can do the work God's called us to do. We'll run. We'll run the Christian life or the Christian race, and we'll not get weary in doing it. We'll walk the Christian walk every day and we'll not faint because the Lord will strengthen us. But we must wait upon Him. We must trust in Him. This is an opportunity to renew our strength as Christians, to renew our faith, to renew our dependence upon the Lord, to realize that we are not to act independently of Him in anything. That's what David knew. David knew, and he saw that work out in his life. But I can't act independently of the Lord. I must wait upon Him and trust on Him to work out His purpose in my life and the life of Saul and the life of the people of Israel. We need to learn that same lesson as we go through these difficult times, that we need to wait upon the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we've been given. Even though this is a difficult time, even though this is a hard time for many people, we know, Father, this is an opportunity for us as believers to wait upon You, to rest in You, to trust in You, to work out Your purpose in all this. And we don't even understand what all that purpose is, but we know that You've got a purpose for this, and You're doing according to what You deem is right or best. This is Your good pleasure being worked out. We pray, Father, that we'll be a part of that, that You'll work out Your purpose in our lives. You'll strengthen us and encourage us. Help us to walk, Father, not by sight, but walk by faith, trusting You through this. Help us to renew our strength as we go through this trial and go through this test. May we be increased in our faith, and may we increase in our knowledge of You and our relationship with You and our walk with You every day. May we be used, Father, as Your servants, as Your tools. We've been entrusted with a wonderful message of grace, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we share that wonderful message of hope and of life to those that we have opportunity to contact in any way, whether it's on the phone or whether it's through the social media or whether we actually do see people and speak to people. We pray, Father, that they'll see in us the love of Jesus Christ and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that it'll touch their lives. We thank You, Father, for your love, for Your care, for the gift of eternal life You've given us through Jesus Christ, for the opportunity not only to know You, but to serve You. And we pray that through these difficult times that we'll be better equipped to do that very thing, to bring glory and honor to You. And we ask these things now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.